as the interim regional minister of NABNW. So glad to be here. And I can tell you that you guys have a great church. And as I look out over this group, my heart is thrilled, actually. And I just want to start by saying thank you for being the Church of Jesus in this region of the world, because we're here to just be a witness of love, aren't we? Preach the gospel. And I do want to preach this morning, and I will in just a moment, but Pastor Chris also asked me to give you a brief update of our trip, which I don't want to be my message, because I don't believe in preaching pictures. I believe in preaching the Bible. And so let me give you the 5-minute update from my trip to Moldova. How did I end up going to this small country of Moldova? Does anyone know that in our region of churches, we have one church in Tacoma called Golgotha Romanian Baptist Church? Does anyone know, had heard that we have that church? Maybe through some associations or conversations with Pastor Chris. It's an awesome church. It's in Tacoma. It's a very large church, one of our largest churches, in fact. And it's been happening for about 20 years. They founded 20 years ago. Most of them are not from Romania, actually. They speak Romanian, but most of them are from the smaller country called Moldova. And so many immigrants who come to the West want to go to Tacoma because there's a large immigrant population of Moldovans and Romanians there, and they worship together. One of the things they've done on mission, as a mission for Jesus Christ, is plant churches back in their homeland of Moldova. They actually have planted 16 churches there, and they support those churches by paying the salary of all of those pastors. And they can do that because the economy in Moldova is very depressed, and average salary there is $300 a month, and the average salary of a pastor is $150 a month. And so they pay that salary of those 16 pastors every month from their church in Tacoma. Well, when the humanitarian crisis of the refugees exiting Ukraine began happening this last January, they were wonderfully situated to help receive some of the refugees in those churches. You'll notice on my map here that Moldova is right nestled in between Ukraine and Romania. And so they're perfectly situated to have received some of the refugees from the humanitarian crisis currently going on. So when we were thinking and talking about this back in February, March, Pastor Pavel said to me, I think I want to go visit all my churches and encourage them because this is a hard time. Would you go with me? And I said, of course, I want to go with you. In fact, I was going to ask you anyway. And so he and I and Nick Jackson went together. Next slide. So we were there 2 weeks. One of the days that we were there, we went to the border crossing in a city called Polonka, which is right next to, of course, Ukraine into Moldova. Here are some refugees coming across. Many of them were walking across. Some were driving across. They would get situated by talking to a government official, and they would be given names and phone numbers of places they could go, one of which was the Sinjari Bible Camp, where our 16 churches in Moldova have created a summer camp, Bible camp, with dormitories there. Perfect opportunity to repurpose that and house refugees. Next screen. Here is Pastor Pavel on the right. He speaks Romanian, Russian, and English. He's trilingual. And then Pastor Nick on the left, he's the pastor of the Anglo Church in Lacey, Washington, called Timberline Baptist Church. So the three of us went, following Pastor Pavel all around. Next screen. Here's Nick. We were handing out food to the Christian volunteers at the border crossing that day. Christian volunteers are there 24/7 helping refugees cross the border, find places to stay, etc. It's really a ministry of love. Next screen. This is me preaching. You see me in the front. I was preaching at a small church there. We preached almost every night while we were there. They have lots of midweek church services in the Christian churches there. This one was on Sunday. Each of us preached in three churches on Sunday, three different churches. So the three of us total preached in 9 churches that Sunday. And this one in particular had about 20 members in it, and then they had also been housing refugees in their homes, and so there were about a dozen refugees being ministered to, not just with food and a place to stay, but with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, so I had opportunity to share my testimony of faith for 30 minutes with these people, and asked them, do you have any questions about what it means to be a Christian and how to become a Christian? And the hands went up, and I fielded questions for about 20 minutes. It was an awesome Holy Spirit anointed time, and I was so blessed to be there. Next screen. This was at the Sinjuri Bible Camp, and about 100 refugees are being housed in that Bible camp. And here are one of the housefuls of women and children. Each of the dormitories were filled with women and children, and we were there every day eating meals with them, learning about their plight, and just really trying to become aware of what's going on in the world in that region. That was a wonderful time. Next screen. What else do I have here? On another day, we went to a different city, and we were distributing food that had been donated by a ministry out of the UK. Refugees from all over the city were coming in, and we were distributing food. So that was another thing that we did. And then my last screen is the information. As a consortium of churches in the Northwest, we've already raised over $50,000 to send to the churches in Moldova and especially to the Sinjuri Bible Camp. We're sending that money through Golgotha Romanian Baptist Church. What a perfect front door witness that we have on the humanitarian crisis going on in Ukraine through our churches, where there's going to be a gospel witness, not just a handing out of food. And so we've come back now, and I'm saying as the regional minister, we can do better, we can raise even more to help especially Sinjuri Bible Camp and the churches that are there. Let's try to raise $25,000 more. That's our target goal. And so I would just challenge this church, either individuals or in your church budget or benevolent fund giving, to give to this cause. You can write down, just if you write down the name, Golgotha Romanian Baptist Church, send a check to them directly. They're not sophisticated, so there's no online giving. But just send a check to them and just put Sinjuri Refugee Ministry there, and it'll get there. Amen? That's my quick report. If you want to know more, you can catch me in the lobby afterwards. We had a great time. We just got back about a week and a half ago, by the way. And just so blessed to have gone there. If you have your Bibles, please open them up to Colossians chapter 1. When I go around and speak to churches, I often ask myself, well, what should you speak about when you go around to the churches? And there's a lot of things that I could speak about. One of them is I could talk about church structure, or I could talk to you about inspiring you to greater evangelism. There's just a lot of things I could talk about. What I'd really like to talk to you about is Jesus. I really just want to talk about Jesus. Because if you have Jesus stirring in your heart, then everything else is going to fall into place. And I'm having some difficulty here with my computer. And so I'm going to have to just grab my paper notes. Maybe. Let's see. Technology is supposed to make your life easier, right? That's right. I'll just give it one more try here and we'll see. Bear with me. Yep. Yep. We're going to paper. It's nice to be sophisticated, but it's also nice when it works. What's that? Praise God. Praise trees. All right. So we're starting in Colossians chapter 1. Everyone turn there and then please stand if you would with me as we read the Word of God this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Please look at it in your own Bibles. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word, your singular revelation to us in written form, and we thank you for all that you give to us through it. Father, we know that we can hear the voice of God loudest when we read your word. And so speak to us this morning through your word, Lord, through the preaching of your word, Lord, and through our clear and undivided attention to the exaltation of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. There lingers within our current American culture a completely false understanding of who Jesus is. That he was simply a good man or a wise teacher, someone that maybe we should look at like we look at so many others in the past. But that notion, which is false, was being propagated as well 2,000 years ago in 61 AD. In the Apostle Paul's time, through false teachers in the Colossian church. And so Paul had to make clear to them who Jesus really was and is. That Jesus is, in fact, the divine, almighty God, revealed in a person for all of us to see, all the world to see with our eyes. Divine means God nature. Theotes, God nature. But our American culture so often doesn't want to accept that anymore. Some time ago, I had yet another conversation in which someone said to me, "Well, I believe that Jesus was a good man, like a prophet who taught good things and was always kind, a good example to follow," something like this, these kinds of things. But he said, "I don't believe that he was God or had any kind of special power." Which, by the way, is really ironic when a thinking person says that they believe that Jesus was a good man or a prophet, but not God. Because here's what Jesus said about himself, John 14:9, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Amen. John 10:30, "I and the Father are one." John 8:58, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." These are all statements of divinity that Jesus said about himself. Jesus claimed to be God. So to say that he was just a good man or just a nice prophet or a good prophet, yet wasn't God, is to totally miss the point. I have that famous C.S. Lewis quote on the back of your sermon outlines, which reads in part, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse." It's a famous quote. Many of you have read that perhaps in his book, Mere Christianity. In other words, Lewis is saying, Jesus himself claimed to be God. And so you can't say that he was just a good teacher or a prophet, and not God at the same time. Now, notice the first truth statement in our main text this morning, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. Say that with me. He is the image of the invisible God. All right? That is, he shows in the visible what is otherwise invisible. Jesus is the manifestation, the physical manifestation, and the revelation of invisible God. Case closed. One sentence. Argument is over. Paul could have stopped right there and just stated that. But of course, he goes on and he supports his argument, as we'll see as we go on. But let me linger here for a moment. The false teachers in Colossae were making the same mistake that our American culture makes today. that Jesus must be something other than God in the flesh, they were saying. Now, maybe he was like an angel, a created being, maybe. Or maybe he was like a ghost, not fully human, just appearing so. Or maybe he was there, but just a good man. Something, anyway, other than God in the flesh. The devil would like you to be confused about Jesus. The devil loves confusion about Jesus. But the scriptures, if we read them, make it so clear. Hebrews 1:3, for instance. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. How about if we read that together this morning, shall we? The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. Amen? Here's another, Philippians 2, 5, and 6. Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God. There it is again. It's universal through the Scriptures. Here's another one, John 1, 1, of course. In the beginning was the Word, that is Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word, say it with me, and the Word was God. And my personal favorite, John 1, 18, no one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, that is Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known, has made God, the invisible God in heaven, known visibly. And so the Scriptures declare the divinity of Christ, the divine nature of Christ. Now, Paul goes on a supporting statement in verse 15, the firstborn over all creation. Notice the word firstborn. Sometimes people get confused about this. In English, when we read the word firstborn, we think of the oldest child, don't we? The firstborn is the oldest child among many children. But the force of that word in the Greek is much different back in Paul's time. Because in Paul's day, in Jesus' day, the word firstborn often meant preeminent in rank. Preeminent in rank, or the one with authority. Yeah, of course it came from the idea that the oldest child had the authority position. But then the word morphed into also meaning the one with the highest rank, or the one with authority. Which makes total sense here, because it doesn't mean that Jesus was the oldest child over other siblings. That's not what it means. Notice it says firstborn over what? Creation. Over creation. The clear meaning here is that he had, watch this now, authority over creation. And if he was the firstborn over creation and had authority over creation, right, then what's Paul's point? He's God. That's the point of that phrase. And not only is Jesus authoritative over creation, but he himself is the divine creator. Next point. He himself is the divine creator. Verse 16 says, for by him all things were created. Praise God. The false teachers in Colossae, in Paul's day, had said Jesus was a created being. No. Paul is correcting that here. Jesus wasn't a created being like the angels. Jesus was the Creator, God Himself. Now you say, well, I thought God the Father created everything. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isn't that God the Father? Yeah, that is. But then look at Job chapter 33, verse 4. The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. There it says that the Spirit is the Creator, right? And then, of course, we go back to John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. That is, through Jesus. Without Jesus, nothing was made that has been made. So that's Jesus. So God the Father created, God the Spirit created, and God the Son created. Their Trinity, three in one. Amen? And He created, God who is one, created our universe. And if Jesus was part of creation or was the Creator, Paul's point here is He's God. That's the point. And we see it. We see it to be true in His ministry, right? He rebuked the winds and the sea. He changed the water into wine. He made the fig tree wither, etc., etc., on and on, all through the miracles of the New Testament. He had power over nature because He created nature. And then Paul says in 16, also things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Now, why did Paul say that? Why this sentence? Why the two opposites of visible and invisible, earth and heaven? Again, it's because the false teachers in Colossae, they were saying that Jesus was a created being, maybe something like angels. Well, no, Paul says here, even the invisible things, that's his point, even the invisible things, like angels in the spirit world, even those things were created by Jesus. That's the point. Things visible and invisible. If you know about it from the scriptures and it's invisible in the spirit world, Jesus created that too. In fact, he goes on and he says, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Now what's that? Those are rankings of angels. That's a phrase. Those are phrases that indicate rankings of angels in the spirit world. We don't totally understand it. That's okay. The point is that Jesus created it all. All things were created by him and for him. Say that with me. All things were created by him and for him. And we can just examine all the wonderful things of this world, can't we? And then praise Jesus for what we see in creation. I love science, by the way. Short rabbit trail. I love to read about the intricacies of the universe and see the greater detail in things that God, through Jesus, has created for us. There's an outstanding video produced some time ago, many years ago, probably over 20 years ago now, called Unlocking the Mysteries of Life. Maybe some of you have seen it. In this video, it's, I think, an hour or 2 hours long, a collection of elite scientists came together and they looked at the microscopic design of life in the structure of cells. And in their work, and by the way, without religious predisposition, they were not all Christians, some were, but without religious predisposition, they collectively came to the conclusion that individual cell structure has clear and undeniable pre-design in the structure of the cell. You cannot deny it when you look at it carefully and scientifically. You've got to see this video. It's called Unlocking the Mysteries of Life. In fact, I looked this week online and found that you can still watch it on YouTube for free. So just type in Unlocking the Mysteries of Life, and you can watch the whole thing for free. It's worth your time. It's worth the hour, hour and a half, whatever it is. And now also on the back of your sermon outlines, I have this quote from scientist Michael Behe, who quotes in the movie, "The result of the cumulative efforts to investigate the cell, to investigate life at the molecular level, is a loud, clear, piercing cry of design. The result is so unambiguous and so significant that it must be ranked as one of the greatest achievements in the history of science. The observation of the intelligent design of life is as momentous as the observation that the Earth goes around the sun." There is, my friends, a creator God. And right science, good science, tells us that. Just as Psalm 19, verse 1 predicts, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands." Amen? How can someone not see, not look into creation, and see the beauty as have come from an intelligent designer? All things were created by him and for him, for his glory. I love the words of a song that we used to sing at our church called Glorious Christ. And the first verse goes like this. "The radiance of the Father," by the way, they're talking about Jesus here. So the radiance of the Father, that is Jesus, "before the dawn of time, you spoke and all creation came to be. The molecules and planets reveal your great design. And everyone was made so we could see you are the glorious Christ." Amen? That's the purpose of it all, the glory of Christ, the exaltation of Christ. When you look at creation, you should exalt Christ. Here's a picture I took some years ago at Haggard Lake at the base of the Grand Tetons in Wyoming. I took this picture in 2016, one of the favorite pictures I've ever taken. But I love to take pictures of God's creation. What do we usually say when we see something as beautiful as that? We say, wow, that's so beautiful. That's so gorgeous, right? We say things like that. I'd like to suggest that we should say something else when we see something as beautiful as that. We should say something like, isn't God good? Praise Jesus, the Creator. Exalt Jesus that He created something that beautiful. And then Paul speaks of Jesus' divine attribute of sustainer. He's the sustainer of all things. Verse 17, it says, He is before all things, which establishes once again his identity of deity, of divinity, that He is before all things, right? That's a divinity statement. And then in the second part of verse 17, it says, And in Him all things hold together. Say that with me. And in Him all things hold together. That's amazing. That's a huge statement. In Jesus, all things hold together. The whole universe, big and small, holds together. Whether the intricate design of every living cell and every atom in that cell on the smallness end, or consider the largeness of the universe, right? The sun has a diameter of something like 864,000 miles, a diameter. That's 100 times the diameter of the earth. Imagine that. And then if you were to figure out the cubic area of the sun, imagine the sun, the cubic area, you could take, it says, it's calculated, you could take 1.3 million Earths and put them inside the sun. That's how big the sun is. It's amazing. And then imagine and realize that our Milky Way galaxy contains billions of stars like our sun. In fact, some of them much larger. And then consider the fact that our universe contains millions of galaxies like our Milky Way galaxy. It's just staggering how large the universe is, right? And yet, Jesus holds it all together. Someone say amen. Jesus holds it all together. Our earth is just a speck in the universe. Yet for our sakes, the ecosystem of the earth holds together, thereby glorifying Jesus. It holds together, our earth does, right? Our ecosystem, within our solar system, within our galaxy, within our universe, because of Jesus. Thank you. Now, notice that Paul suddenly switches from the grand concepts of creation to the very present concepts of the church. And this is an important place for us to go now. He goes from the big picture down to the more particular picture of where the Colossian church was at. And he reminds them that Jesus is the divine head of the church, verse 18. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church. You see, the folks in the Colossian church needed to hear that. And we need to hear it. Oh, we need to hear it. We need to be reminded that Jesus is in charge, not a person. Right? It makes pastors bow low before Jesus. And we as pastors, we need to be on our knees. And it makes elders serve Christ with reverence and worship and love. Right? And it makes every leader in the church who ever thought of himself as something high and mighty realize that we only serve at the pleasure of the King, Jesus. That's why we need to know that Jesus is the head. So that it comes in and it helps us all focus on the right place. Right? Not on the little squabbles we have. Right? And then there's forgiveness. And there's unity, right? Because of Jesus. He's the brains who determines and directs and decides everything in our church. By his will as a man called to serve. By his determination as a leader placed in a role of leadership. By his gifting is any person blessed with the ability to speak, to teach, to lead, to serve, to sing, to build, whatever, because of Jesus. And Jesus, by the way, is the reason you're here. He's the divine source. That's what verse 18, second part, means. He's the beginning. The word beginning there in the Greek is arche, a word which means source or the starter of something. In context, then, Jesus is the source of the church. He's the reason that we're all here. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 says this, "For God chose us in Jesus before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will." There's the source of this church right there. It's from God through Jesus. It's not of us. We were chosen in Him. Jesus gets to be the head over the church because He chose us all. He's the one who is in charge. And by the way, He's the one who gives us life in an ongoing way. It says next that He's the divine resurrection. This is verse 18. "And the firstborn," it says, "from among the dead." Say that with me. "And the firstborn from among the dead." You can do it a little better than that. "And the firstborn from among the dead." Thank you. That's resurrection. Jesus was the first to be resurrected, and He becomes the pattern and the power of our resurrection. Think about that. He becomes the pattern and the power of our resurrection. That's why it says firstborn, because there's others who will be born. That was all of us who came afterwards, and we also have been resurrected spiritually and will be resurrected bodily one day on the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20 says this about the pattern of our resurrection. It says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body." Like His. There's the pattern, right? He was resurrected. He gets a new body. He's on the earth for 40 days, witnessing Himself to the disciples, and they got to see Him and touch Him. That was the pattern of His resurrected body. Paul calls it a spiritual body. It's spiritual and visible at the same time. And such will our bodies be on the day of Jesus Christ when our bodies are resurrected. So that's the pattern of resurrection. And then the power, Romans 8:11 says this, "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you." There's the power. Right? Since Jesus was raised from the dead, you can experience that same resurrection power in your life. That's what this is saying. And not just later in glory when your body is resurrected, but this is saying that you can have His resurrection power now in the sense that you have power over sin and temptation where you didn't have that power before. I'm not saying you're perfect, but now you have the Spirit power over sin and temptation. This is very important. You have got Jesus' resurrected power for peace in your life. You have resurrected Jesus' resurrection power for obedience, to obey God, to do what He wants you to do. You didn't have that power before you became a Christian, but now you do. So we have this resurrection power given to us through the Spirit. It's power. So we have the pattern and the power of His resurrection. And I believe it's our job now, one of our main jobs, is to praise and exalt Jesus. To clearly understand who Jesus is, what He did when He went through His resurrection, and now because we're His, the Spirit gives us that resurrection power. And so it's our job to exalt and praise the Savior. And when we do, then God uses that praise to continue to grow us and change us. And then we see that Jesus is the divine source. I'm sorry, that Jesus has divine preeminence. This is verse 18, last part. So that in everything he might have the supremacy. Paul's argument here is a cascading flow of superlatives. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. And then he says, so that in everything we might see that He has the supremacy. Nothing is greater. No one is better. We sang this in one of the songs that Joel led us in this morning. How did it go? Nothing is better. The word better was in the song, and I thought about this point. Nothing is better than Jesus in our lives. Nothing is greater. No created thing in all of the earth is above Jesus. And that's why we, in our minds and in our hearts, need to keep putting Him back there. Putting Him back there. Putting Him back on the throne, on the supreme throne. Paul wrote in Philippians 2:9, therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That's us. We should bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen? He's supreme. And so we need to keep making Him supreme. Don't stop making Him supreme. Put Him up there. The chorus of the song that I quoted earlier, Glorious Christ, goes like this. You are the glorious Christ, the greatest of all delights. Your power is unequaled, your love beyond all heights. No greater sacrifice than when you lay down your life. We join the song of angels who praise you day and night, glorious Christ. It's our job as believers to keep exalting Jesus and putting Him back up there on the throne. Let me tell you about some things that I love in this life. And there are a lot of things that I love in this life, and I'll bet there is for you too. I love my wife. I love my two, I have two daughters, lovely girls. One's 30 and one's 26. I love hiking. Hiking is one of my favorite hobbies. We love the outdoors. We go to the outdoors as much as we can, right? I love food. Oh, too much, right? We're foodies. We like to go around and visit those nice restaurants. I love owning things. Let me just speak to your heart for a moment. I love owning things. It's an American thing, right? We love to own our houses. We love to own our cars. We love the balance in our bank accounts. And by the way, all of those things can be good and fine. God has given us all of those things. In fact, He's given us those things for 60, 70, 80, maybe even more years in our lives, the things on this earth. And we love those things. People, church, I understand. I'm a red-blooded American male. I love the things of this earth. But I also know that Jesus is greater than all of those things. And I have to keep reminding myself again and again and again that Jesus is better than all of the things of this earth. Why? Because, Christian, we're living for eternity. We're destined for eternity. And we need to be making ourselves ready for eternity, because eternity is a very long time. 90 years, 70, 80, 90 years has nothing on eternity. And these things that we love in this earth, they mean nothing in eternity. None of it gets to go with us. But we'll be one day with Jesus forever. And that's what matters. And what we're seeing here in this passage, in summary form, is Jesus is divine in His fullness. I'm almost done. I have two more points, this one and one other, and I don't want you to stop listening to me. This is very important, and I'm going to teach you something here. For God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. I don't know why this is cutting out, but I'll talk loud. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Jesus. Listen, Paul used the word fullness there for a reason, and here's why. Because the false teachers in Colossae were using the same word. In fact, it was their word. And so Paul comes along and he says, okay, if you want to use that word, I'll use that word. Jesus is where the divine fullness is. You see, the false teachers in Colossae, they were teaching that there was a divine fullness, they said, in very many things around this world. And they were saying that there's a divine fullness in nature, and there's a divine fullness in spiritual emanations that hover over the earth and all of this nonsense. And so Paul comes and he says, no, that's not where the divine fullness is. The divine fullness is in Jesus. He uses that word on purpose because the Colossian false teachers were using it incorrectly. What would it be like today? What was their error? What would it be like today? In one part, it's pantheistic. So, If you're watching a Disney movie, for instance, there's pantheism all through Disney. I'm not saying don't watch Disney movies, but you're going to find it again and again in the spirituality of Disney movies. That the divine fullness is in the trees, right? And you'll know this one. The divine fullness comes breezing through on the leaves of the wind, right? And there might be a person who has a spiritual thought, and then the wind brings these leaves past the person and carries it on to another person. That's what this is. It's pantheistic nonsense that the Colossian teachers were teaching back then, among other things. It was more than that back then, but it included this, okay? But there's no divine fullness in nature. Read your Bible. The divine fullness is in Jesus, in God, who created nature. And so we praise Jesus, not nature. When we see the beautiful pictures, when you see my postings from Cannon Beach this week, right? And it's beautiful nature. Don't praise the nature. Praise God, who created it all. He deserves our praise. And, by the way, because of this, He deserves my submission and my obedience. And He deserves yours too. For me, this all started in 1978 when I was 14 years old and I didn't know what the cross meant or who Jesus was or what the concept of sin against God was. You see, I didn't grow up in a home where Jesus or God were talked about. We didn't go to church. But thankfully, some very kind Christians shared the gospel with me. I was invited to a youth group, and the youth pastor there shared the gospel with me. I was not from a church home. Shared the gospel with me. Talked to me, taught from the Bible, about what sin nature is and how my sin was an offense against God. And that God always saw what I did. And that sin separated me from Him for eternity. But that God had provided a way through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. That if I repented of my sin and had faith in what Jesus did on the cross, that I too could have a renewed relationship with God and be reconciled back to Him. And so when I was 14 years old in 1978, I believed that for the first time, and I've never looked back. Oh, I'm not perfect. Oh, I'm far from perfect, and I have my sin. But I have power over sin now because of my relationship with God through Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus became my divine reconciliation. Look at verse 20, and then I'll be done. And through Him, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Divine reconciliation. Not only did Jesus create everything, but when everything and everyone rejected God, Jesus was the one who provided a way back. He reconciled everything on the cross. That perfect, amazing, divine transaction on the cross, once for all who would believe. All praise to Jesus. He's God. He's done it all. And He's given it all because He gave Himself. Amen. So these six short verses in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, they mean something. They mean to us what it meant to the Colossian church. Don't forget, Jesus is God. He should be exalted. He should be obeyed because He's given it all. And we learn that, last point in closing, we learn that because of this, God's Word. And we open it up and we meditate on it and it changes us. This is how we remember to exalt Jesus. If you want to hear the voice of God, and this is very important in our day and age, if you want to hear the voice of God, read His Word. Because His Word comes volumes through. His voice comes volumes through His Word. And then I say this too. If you want to hear the voice of God out loud, read the Bible out loud. Okay? Because there's a lot of nonsense going on in our Christian world today about the voice of God. Let me end with this. Words of English Puritan pastor John Owens in 1684. This, therefore, deserves the severest of our thoughts, the best of our meditations, and our utmost diligence in them. For if our future blessedness shall consist in living where Jesus is and beholding of his glory, what better preparation can there be for it than a constant previous contemplation of that glory as revealed in the gospel, that by a view of it we may be gradually transformed into the same glory. Amen. Powerful words. Church, join me in exalting the glorious Christ through God's holy word this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word, and in it we learn about the glorious Christ, who is God, made manifest to our eyes. Heavenly Father, I thank you too for saving me so many years ago in a clear understanding of the gospel. God, I thank you for this church which preaches the gospel. I thank you for the leaders of this church which uphold the preaching of this gospel. And I thank you for Pastor Chris and others who do that here at Peninsula Baptist Church. And may your name, Jesus, always be exalted in this place from this pulpit, God. And I pray all of this, thanking you for the work of this church. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. And all together we say, Amen. Amen.